This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
You know what fuqah have mentioned? If you're drinking haram, you're in a private circle, you're drinking haram, you're taking drugs, whatever it may be. When you offer it to the brother next to you, you know what you should say to them? You should say to them, ittaqillah. You should say to them, fear Allah. Doesn't it sound strange? How can you say to your comrade, your homeboy, say to him, you offer him these substances, say to him, you know what, akhi, fear Allah.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعين ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا من سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي.
After praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and sending immense greetings and salutations upon the final prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم, we find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed inside the Qur'an or placed upon this earth a concept of zawjiyah, a concept of everything being in a state of pairs, whether it be the physical elements of creation that we find around us, as shams wal qamar, the sun and the moon, al-layl wal nahar, the night and the day, al-ard wal sama, the heavens or the earth, the sky and the earth, al-bahr or al-bar, or the land or the ocean. This is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created everything inside the concept of zawjiyah. And likewise, in those things that we can feel or we can touch or we perceive or we believe in, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created a concept of pairs as well. We find al-iman wal-kufr, we find belief and disbelief, we find al-shirk wal-tawheed, that which negates belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or associating partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or the belief in the oneness. We find a sunnah wal bid'ah, the sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, or going into innovations. So this concept of zawjiyah, the Quran speaks about, وَمِن كُلِّ شَيْءٍ خَلَقْنَا زَوْجَيْنِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَذَكَّرُونَ. In everything we created in pairs that you may ponder and to reflect. That's why some of the ulama mention that from in ad-dad, from opposite things, تَعْرِفُ الْحَقِيقَ, you know the reality of things. If there wasn't kufr, you wouldn't really understand or appreciate what Islam or what Iman or what belief is. So there's a sir, there's a hidden element why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created opposites or placed opposites for a reason there for us to ponder and to reflect. And the main theme that we want to reflect upon today, the opposites, is that which is pure and that which is impure, that which is tayyib and that which is al-khaba'ith or al-khubth, that which is pure and wholesome and good and that which is impure, that's something which is filthy. Because this has been laid out inside the Quran, whether it be good things, halal food, or haram food, or good people, pious people, or impious people, good actions or bad actions, this traverses inside the Quran. If we look inside Surah Ibrahim, the 14th chapter of the Quran, Allah gives this parable about a good word. A good word, kalimatin tayyibatin kashajaratin tayyiba. A good word is like a good tree. Asluha thabitun wa faruha fis sama. Tu'ti ukulaha kulla hinin bi'idni rabbiha. You find that this tree is strong rooted into the ground and its branches go up into the skies or into the heavens. And every so often it gives its fruits, the harvests are given, the benefits of a good tree. It is established well deeply inside the ground. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the opposite of a bad tree or bad word. مَا لَهَا مِنْ قَرَارٍ. It has no establishment, it has no strong roots going into the ground. It's not of no value. And likewise, Allah mentions Surah Al-Ma'idah as well. قُلْ لَا يَسْتَوِي الْخَبِيثُ وَالطَّيِّبُ وَلَوْ أَعْجَبَكَ كَثْرَةُ الْخَبِيثُ فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ يَا أُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. قُلْ لَا يَسْتَوِي الْخَبِيثُ وَالطَّيِّبُ. Say those things which are pure, which are impure, are not like those things which are pure. وَلَوْ أَعْجَبَكَ كَثْرَةُ الْخَبِيثُ. Even though impure substances or impure things, they may mesmerize your mind. As you find the saying, not everything that glitters is gold. So on face value, things that shine, that haram may shine, it may allure people, it may look good, that people may begin to be enticed and go towards it. But the believer,
sees that this is trying to take away my iman, the believer is able to decipher that. That's why Allah mentioned, كُلَّا يَسْتَوِي الْخَبِيثُ وَالطَّيِّبُ وَلَوْ أَعْجَبَكَ كَثْرَةُ الْخَبِيثُ. Even though it may startle you, marvel you, that most people will go towards that. وَإِن تُطِعْ أَكْثَرَ مَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ يُضِلُّكَ عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. If you obey most of the people on the earth, they're going to take you towards Jahannam. And as you can see, even the comments of these people, that the arrogance, if you see the comments of Elon Musk, what he wrote recently, that if I'm going to Jahannam, then no problem. Because most of the people are going to Jahannam and I'm going to meet them there. And you'll be surprised that even non-Muslims, what they sing about, what they say about, if everyone's going to hell, then I may as well go to hell as well. We'll just have a great big party in hell. That's their perception. That shows that they've gone far beyond any concept of recognizing what belief is. That for them, life has just become trivial. Life has become a joke for them. That even in Jahannam, we'll be enjoying ourselves inside this station. So this concept of trying to recognize that which is pure and that which is impure. The Prophet ﷺ was given that task. That he's made, وَيُحَرِّمُ عَلَيْهِمُ الْخَبَائِثِ. That he's come, if you look at the role and the task of the Prophet ﷺ, there's certain tasks he's been given to do. He makes good things halal for them. وَيُحَرِّمُ عَلَيْهِمُ الْخَبَائِثِ. And he makes impure things to be haram upon them. That's the role of the Prophet ﷺ. Just to teach us every other thing about prayer and fasting and all these other rituals that we do, there's a deeper meaning to his role. That's what Allah mentions in the Quran, four places inside the Quran, where you zakih him, he purifies them. What does purification mean? Just like the Imam, he just read Surah Shams, this short surah, you find some 11, 12 qasams, 11 or 12 oaths that Allah mentions, wa shamsi, wa al-qamari, wa nahari, wa layli, all this carries on mentioning all these oaths. After oath, qasam, till 11 or 12 oaths. Till Allah then mentions, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا. Successful is the one who purifies it. Purifies what? Their soul. شَيْءٌ عَجِيبٌ. There's no other oath inside the Quran that repeats time and time again. Allah swears by everything that He's created to remind us that the most successful individual is the one who purifies his soul. You're a human being, not by that people boast about their triceps and their biceps and the size of their muscles. That's good to have that. But the real strength of a believer is the strength of their soul. The strength of their ability to override challenges, to not fall into temptations. When the temptations are presented in front of them, they're able to override themselves. That's rujula, that's manhood. That you see that everybody is doing temptations. Everyone is doing munkarat. Everyone is haram. A Muslim isn't a shallow person, a weak-minded individual, that everything that comes in front of them, that they begin to break down. They begin to go enter into what everybody else is doing. Muslim is a strong identity, a powerful individual. That is very difficult to break down a Muslim who's strong in their identity, in their belief, in their conviction, in their relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The more weaker your belief, your conviction is, the more weaker your life becomes. The more easier it becomes that anybody who passes by you, whether it be whatever substances that occur on the street or whatever temptation may be, person easily falls into them. Because we're weak inside our faith and our conviction towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And likewise inside Surah An-Nur that we find, Allah gives this description about al-tayyibun, wa-tayyibat, good men, good women, good things. This is the path that we should be following inside our lives, of finding the pure things inside our life. And seeing how the Prophet ﷺ, he came with his pure things, how he came to purify people. That's why he mentions in the hadith in Muwatta Imam Malik, إِنَّمَا بُعِثْتُ لِأُتَمِّمَ مَكَارِمَ الْأَخْلَاقِ. I've been sent for the sole purpose to refine people's character and behavior. Character and behavior isn't niceties and giving salam and greetings. That's just one element. Akhlaq is, as ulama have said, akhlaq khuluq kal-khalqi. Khuluq is from the same letters, three letters that we find, kha, lam, qaf. And likewise you find khalq, your creation. That your character becomes like your creation. Just like your body, everything is structured in the right location, your character becomes embodied within yourself. It becomes embodied that everything about you is unique. That you're vigilant about everything. That's why Aisha mentioned our mother, she said, kana khuluquhu al-Qur'an. His character was the Qur'an, the living embodiment of the Qur'an. رُبَّ قَارِئٍ الْقُرْآنِ يَلْعَنُهُ. Look how many of our young individuals, you know, they memorized the Quran, they may have led even Salatul Taraweeh. And you find a hadith, it says, Rubba Qari'in, maybe a reciter of the Quran, Al Quran yal'anuhu, the Quran is cursing him. How is that plausible? How is that plausible the Quran is cursing an individual who recites the Quran? How? Because ma yutabbiqul Quran. He doesn't implement the Quran, he knows the Quran. He's memorized the Quran, he can read the Quran in a passionate voice, imitating whatever reciters it may be, may even memorize the whole of the Quran, may even lead the people inside the prayer. But it doesn't change their perception about taking away from munkarat, taking away from evil. Inna salata tanha anil fahsha'i wal munkar. Wala dhikrullahi akbar, wallahu ya'lamu ma tasna'oon. Inna salah, what's the power of salah? What does prayer do to a person? Tanha anil fahsha'i wal munkar. It takes you away from al fahsha. Al fawahish, what is fawahish in the English language? It is lewdness, sexual promiscuity, wickedness, bad conduct, zina, al haram, all these, whatever is related to it. That's what al fawahish is inside the Quran. Wal munkar is every other evil that comes there. So if the power of salah doesn't take you away from al haram, we need to question ourselves that do I understand the salah? Do you understand what the salah is? What does it mean? What does it entail? What is it asking me to do? Or is the salah also cursing me? Just that the Quran is cursing me because I don't implement the Quran. Kitabun anzalnahu ilayka mubarakun liyadabbaru ayatihi wa liyatadhakkara ulul albab. This is a blessed book. Liyadabbaru ayatihi, that you may ponder and reflect over its ayat. That's what some ulama tafsir they mentioned, liyadabbaru ayatihi liyutabbiqu ayatihi, that you may implement its words. Not just reflect it, you implement the Quran. That's what the Quran should do to the individual. They hear the Quran, they hear the reminder of the Quran. It awakens the soul. It awakens the individual to return back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's all that the Prophet ﷺ, he done. He just preached the Quran. So many individuals who were lost in their path, he would just recite the Quran. He would just recite the Quran. They would listen to the Quran and it would move them because they understood the language. This is what our problem is. We don't understand the language. If we understood the language of the Quran, it would move people. Why do you think people upstairs, when they're reading the Quran, the A'imma who are leading us inside prayer, why were they weeping for? Why were grown men weeping? Why are they weeping for? Is there something wrong with their masculinity that they're weeping? It's because the power of the Quran. It's the language of the Quran. It's the words of the Quran. It's the reminder of the Quran. لو أنزلنا هذا القرآن على جبل لرأيته خاشعا متصدعا من خشية الله وتلك الأمثال نضربها للناس لعلهم يتفكرون. If the Quran was set down on a mountain, it would cleft it asunder, turn it into dust. That's how powerful the Quran is, the words of the Quran. So what should happen to an individual when they hear the Quran, how it should move them? Umar al-Khattab, he was notorious. Some of us think that we're notorious in the haram things that we do. Go and read the seerah of the life of some of the companions. That the ajab, you'll be startled. You'll be startled that this is what some of these people are doing inside their life. But when they hear the Quran, Surah Taha, the 20th chapter of Quran, the first 14 verses, Imam Bayhaqi in his Dala'il al-Nubuwa mentions, when Umar ibn Khattab heard these ayat, look how it changed him. Taha, ma anzalna alayka al-Quran litashqa. Quran has been sent down to make you feel upset, to make you feel wretched. Quran is there to awaken you, to make you become a better individual. Till eventually Allah then mentioned, إِنَّنِي أَنَ اللَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنَا فَاعْبُدْنِي وَأَقِيمِ الصَّلَاةَ لِذِكْرِي. It is indeed, I am the only one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And obey me, worship me, and establish the prayer, لِذِكْرِي, to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what moved Umar al-Khattab, moved him away from a path of jahiliyyah, a path of haram towards al-Islam, was the words and the impact of the Quran. That's why you study the Quran when it speaks about khuluq, when it speaks about character and behavior. Look at Surah Al-Furqan, the 25th chapter of the Quran. وَعِبَادُ رَحْمَانَ الَّذِينَ يَمْشُونَ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ هَوْنَا وَإِذَا خَاطَمُوا الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا. You want to learn characteristics of believers? Look at the end of Surah Al-Furqan, the 25th chapter of Quran, how Allah describes the believing servants, how they tread upon the earth in a state of humility. Ignorant people who molest them, who disturb them, who take away from the time. That's what most people are, juhal, they're ignorant. Anybody who doesn't remind you about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is taking you away from Allah. That's why in kullu dunya mal'una, all this world is cursed. Illa dhikru Allahi wa ma walahu, except for the dhikr of Allah and whatever is linked to it. Or aliman or muta'alliman, or a person who's a scholar, a person who's trying to learn. Apart from that, the whole of this dunya is cursed. وَمَا فِيهَا, and everything inside this dunya. Read through the ayat inside the Quran. اِعْلَمُوا أَنَّمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا لَعِبٌ وَلَهْوٌ وَزِينَ وَتَفَاخُرٌ بَيْنَكُمْ وَتَكَاثُرٌ فِي الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَوْلَادِ. What is this world full of? Nothing but pompous joy, boasting amongst one another of the trivial things of this world, of our children, our wealth, our property, play, amusement, games. I'm not saying we shouldn't enjoy ourselves, have a good life and play games, but when your whole life just becomes a game, everything about you becomes a game inside your life, it's just a gaming world, just a game, then your life becomes a game. What is it? You're lost away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have no upper achievements, no lofty achievements. You just have that basic element. I just want to be a basic individual. We don't want basic individuals anymore. You know, we aspire for much more in our youth. Much more in our youth that they become, that the person who hears the words, who hears the words, the prophetic words in the Quran, that they understand it far more powerfully than the one who delivers it. That's what the Prophet ﷺ, he said. He said, a person who hears the words takes that message, and the impact of the message is far more powerful in them. That's what we want inside our society. Surah Al-Mu'minun, the 23rd chapter of the Quran. How does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begin? قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ. 23rd chapter of the Quran, Allah describes the believing individuals. Who are the believers? قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. First sifa about them, first description about them, they are sincere inside their prayers. Then once again, read from Surah Al-Furqan that we mentioned, the 25th chapter, inside here, Surah Al-Mu'minun. Look at their traits. Their traits are they're guarding their chastity. They preserve their dignity. You know the essence of a male, of a human being, a Muslim, is hiftul farj. The essence of a Muslim is to guard their chastity. To guard it is not to live a free life, what the society breeds and it teaches. That to have relationships, open relationships, to have this loose life is normal. No, that's not the essence. That's not the default position of a Muslim. The default position of a Muslim is to be a chaste individual. Is to be a pure individual. That's the default position. And likewise, also in life, the default position of a Muslim is to be away from al-khaba'ith. That's the default position, that we're away from haram things. Unlike the society around us, it's leading that people start practicing the deen after they've dibbled and dabbled in everything. I'm not saying it's wrong that they repented back. I'm not saying that. But that wasn't a default position when many of us were growing up. It was very rare. It was very rare that a person would carry out these haram things openly inside society. They would do it openly inside society. It was very rare. They were downcast. They were an outcast. They were people who are known as the rebels inside society. Now it's common. We praise. We glorify this. You know, if a brother is doing something wrong, we glorify it. Person's trafficking in haram, doing haram, shanking people, killing people, doing this, doing that. We glorify it. We praise it. We look up to it. You know, I've said it many times, it was down to me. When such people, they die inside a society, I would refuse to pray upon them. Because I'm no fool. When people come and say, well, maybe he was a good person, maybe he was this. Well, a person spilling all this inside their society and doing this inside their society, what goodness do they hold? What goodness do they hold? Because a person who has goodness will just keep it to themselves. You know, fuqaha, they mention that if a person is drinking khamr, drinking haram, may Allah forbid. You know what fuqaha have mentioned? If you're drinking haram, you're in a private circle, you're drinking haram, you're taking drugs, whatever it may be. When you offer it to the brother next to you, you know what you should say to them? You should say to them, ittaqillah. You should say to them, fear Allah. Doesn't it sound strange? How can you say to your comrade, your homeboy, say to him, you offer him these substances, say to him, you know what, akhi, fear Allah. Why? Because maybe he might go into his heart, he may restrain. He may stop doing it inside his life. That's what the Sharia says. That if you're exposed to doing it, have this remorse that, you know, I'm maybe because of my age, my life, and what I'm doing, that I'm entrapped inside this. But I don't want you young bloods to be involved inside this. I don't want this to take place inside your life. I don't want this to go into your blood system. Look at the amount of heroin, drug addicts in Tower Hamlets, walking around on the streets, begging for money, picking up cigarette butts. You know, I feel ashamed to even say this. I feel ashamed even as any human being that I see them in that evil state that they've got themselves into. And if we don't address it, we glorify it. We think, oh, that's good. My man's rolling a good life. It's all a fake life. It's all a dead-end life that all this leads to that we, as youth, we think that this is going to give me easy money or give me respect inside my society. There's no respect. There's no respect in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As they say, the way that you live is the way that you die. Al-mar'u ala dini khalilihi. A man is on the religion of his friends. And the hadith, it continues, so let every single man, individual, look at who his friends are. Simple, that's it. A man is based upon his friends, who, as you said, the words that the people use, the people that you coach with, the people that you sit with, the people that you move about with. How many young people come and say to me, you know what, Sheikh, I don't really do these things. You know, 5 years later when I see them, guess what? They're one of the biggest rollers in these things. Because why just moving with these people? You know, it's what's known as an apologue. An apologue is a Greek word for giving a descriptive nature of something that takes place, an account. It's known as the frog test. Some scientists begin to reject this test, but it's been proven. They studied it in the late 19th or the early 19th century. If you take a frog and you place it inside cold water, or you try to place him inside hot water, it will just jump out. But you place it inside cold water and you take the beaker or the Bunsen burner, you find, and you ignite it from underneath. And slowly, slowly, you begin to heat the water up. After a few hours, the water may become boiling, the frog does not jump out. The frog climatizes itself to that society, to that water, and it dies. Like I said, some scientists say this is not true, but the meaning, they acknowledge that the lesson inside there applies to society. That when you live in a society and you begin to climatize yourself, that you move around with such people, it's only going to be a matter of time that you become part of those people. You begin to take what those people take. You begin to live how those people live. You begin to walk and talk and behave like them. Why? Because you become associates with them. You become comrades with them. You find in the hadith, it gives the parable of who your friends are. It's like hamilul misk wa nafikhul qir. It's like a person who carries perfume. And a person who's blows in a bellow smith, the one's the ironmonger, the one who blows inside the iron, who deals with iron. A person who stands with a perfume seller, even if you don't buy the perfume from that perfume seller, some remnants, some fragrance of that perfume will come into your body. That will come onto you. It's natural. You're inside a perfume shop, it will come upon your body. You're standing with an iron smith and he's working with the iron, he's burning etc., whatever he's doing in a furnace, you find that smoke, that smell, that will come onto your garments. That is a parable of your friends, of a good friend and a bad friend, your environment. That when you're with good people, they remind you about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They remind you that, look, akhi, this isn't right. That's what a good friend is saying to you, look, you know, this isn't right. You know, even our parents, look, even they may do certain wrong things. What do they say to us? Look, son, don't do that. That's not right. A good person is one who's going to tell you, look, don't follow that path. Don't go down that path. Don't carry out these actions. And that's what, as we mentioned, قُلْ لَا يَسْتَوِي الْخَبِيثُ وَالطَيِّبُ, that the good things are not going to be like that, or the impure things are not like the good things. That we need to remove ourselves from the substances that we're surrounded by, which has become common nature. You know, these are challenges that we're facing. We shouldn't shy away from the fact and say, oh, all Muslim youth, they're good boys. You know, the Muslim youth have just gone far beyond the levels of crime and violence. Even yesterday, after Juma 2:30 away on Ben Johnson Road, a young boy's been stabbed in his hand. There's probably going to be a department very soon that's going to be called Muslim or Muslim crime. That's what's going to take place, that Muslims are fighting with other Muslims over what? Drug warfare, turf warfare, control over certain things. For what purpose? If you really study in great detail, for what purpose? What are you trying to achieve? And you know, the biggest problem is, even among some of us Muslims who practice our deen, you know, personally, I feel what the biggest issue inside our lives is the ego. It's the ego. That's why I began with the nafs. If you can break your nafs, break your ego, that's the biggest thing. Even the things that we squabble about, we argue amongst ourselves, even religious people argue about. What is it? It's the ego. It's because he spoke to me in this way, or he looked at me in this way. He didn't give me respect in this way. He should know who I am. Same thing. It's a street thing. It's a street thing. That's what it is. People who grew up on the street, same thing. Brother, he looked at me in this way. I'm not going to tolerate that. He went past me and he nudged me. He's from such and such, whatever flats may be, such and such postcode, or he moves with so-and-so individuals. That's it. We need to set the record straight. This is nothing but shaitanic behavior. And a khayru minhu, shaitan. That's what shaitan, he wants. Animosity. Look inside the Quran. Allah mentions that Surah Al-Ma'idah, verses number 90 and 91, the fifth chapter. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu innamal khamru wal maisiru wal ansabu wal azlamu ridsu min amali shaitan fajtanibuhu la'allakum tuflihun. Allah mentions that these filthy sins, and the one we want to home and focus upon is innamal khamr. What is khamr? Most people think, oh, khamr is alcohol. Khamr, linguistically, is ma yughatti al-aql, or ras, is whatever covers the head. You know your mother wears the khimar? Khimar is what comes from the head and comes all the way down on the body of a woman. Covers her face, which is the most appropriate view, all the way down the rest of her body. That's what the meaning of khimar is. Khamr is what covers, clouds your head. So by default, anything that clouds your head is classified as what? Khamr. فَكُلُّ مُسْكِرْ حَرَامٌ. Anything that clouds your mind is haram. Now people, as we know, that many of us are smart Muslims. But you know what, Sheikh, I only take a small little spliff. I take one roll up in the morning, one at the end of the day. I'm mellow. It doesn't affect my life. The Prophet ﷺ said in the Hadith Sahih Muslim, مَا أَسْكَرَ كَثِيرُهُ فَقَلِيلُهُ حَرَامٌ. Whatever intoxicates you in large amounts is forbidden in what? Small amounts. You know, Sharia is quite unique. Sharia isn't designed for me. Isn't designed for you. Your personal, my personal circumstance. Allah ya'lamu man khalaq wa huwa al-latiful khabir. Allah knows what he's created. Sharia doesn't say that I drink gallons of drugs or alcohol and I don't get tipsy or don't, nothing happens to me. So I'm a strong personality, I can take it. That's not what the Sharia looks at. The Sharia looks at that whatever will harm any individual, have any impact, it becomes haram. Finish. It doesn't move from person to person. Some of us may think that I'm not really involved in it. And that trickles down to every single thing that's related to whatever shrouds the mind. Cigarettes. The most standing ruling verdict about cigarettes, you want to hear it crystal clear? It is haram. The standing fatwa of Al-Azhar al-Sharif. The standing fatwa of their committee is that smoking of cigarettes is haram. The standing fatwa of Saudi Arabia is smoking cigarettes is haram. The standing fatwa of Dioban smoking cigarettes is haram. So whatever fiqh you follow inside your life, whatever ulama that you follow inside your life, it's not makruh. It's not makruh, because at that time, in the late 18th century, they only didn't have the tools to understand the dangers of cigarette smoking. So the ulama said by default, just because smoking gives you a foul smell related to onions and garlics, they said it's makruh. Even makruh, what does it mean? It means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dislikes this action. Allah dislikes it. That should be enough for a person to think that Allah doesn't like this action. And likewise, anything that's related to it, then now you find that people, now people are smart, isn't it? Now I can't tell. Because you know, before I could just look at people, I could look at your lips, I could look at your fingertips, I can look at your clothing, I can tell you what substances you're taking. But now we've got smart, isn't it? Now you just take it, you can't tell what you're taking, what you're doing. They call it fruity, tooty, whatever it may be, isn't it? This new shisha pen and hiding it is haram for your health. You know, if you want to enjoy something sweet, go have a bubble gum. Go have an ice cream. Go have a nice drink, fizzy drink. Why do you need to take this for? And you'll see the dangers. Watch medical, it's been proven. There's people I've spoken to, they sent me research papers about the dangers of the taking of shisha, which I've had time to go through in intricate detail. They've concluded these are doctors, medics, specialists. Research done that the dangers of taking these shisha pens, of taking these elements, that people are freelance, that they're taking, they're thinking nothing of it. There's clear dangers. So remember, anything inside Islam is dangerous to your health. Why do you need to be a certain age to take certain substances or buy certain things or do certain things? Why is there a certain age for? Why have they placed that inside society? Because there's a reason. There's a reason it's going to be harmful. Anything you do prior to your age is going to have a big impact upon you. It's going to be detrimental to your mind, to your body. That's why the Sharia, it preserves these elements. Anything that you look at, any substance, anything that you look inside your life, if it destroys your mind, your faculties, your wealth, your power, your dignity, your honor, your chastity, it clouds it all. That's it. Stay away from it. Walk away from it, as we began. That's the real individual. Temptations are there, people are there. You know what? These people, I'm coming to 50 years of my life. I can take you to certain neighborhoods, and the people are doing exactly the same thing when I was 16 years old. And they've not changed. They've not changed. And the saddest thing is that all the people around them, meaning some of the non-Muslims around them, have changed their life. That's the saddest thing. Actually, it's a good thing, personally. Because I've met non-Muslims that I knew when I was growing up, and I've seen them after so many years of their life, and they changed their life. And I feel so pleased. There's non-Muslims I know now who are trafficking in heavy substances, and they say to me, Sheikh, you know what? Make dua for me. I want to give this up in my life. They're a non-Muslim. They're a non-Muslim. They say to me, make dua. This is not the right thing I'm doing. And I've met Muslim boys who said to me, you know what? Do whatever you want to do. Bring it on. You think you're a bad man? We'll gun you down as well. Look at that mentality. Look at the mentality. How sick can your mentality be? That you even want to front another Muslim. That Muslim who's not even just an average Muslim around you. Maybe an imam or maybe a person, some religious person around you. That you have the audacity to even say, you know what? We'll go after him as well. We'll teach him a lesson. That's how much your faith is lost. And on top of that, the society around you. And I always say one simple thing to all these people inside their lives. One simple thing. You know, you're always worried about this. You have to carry a piece with you and this, that, and the other. Everyone carries a piece with them because it's so cheap. And you're so cheap because, you know, you can't keep yourself. You can't uphold yourself as a man. That's why you have to keep that with you to uphold yourself. You think it's manhood that to pull that out and just pull the trigger. That's why every little young kid now is trigger happy. That's why they allow it to float around in our streets. That's why they studied the cocaine industry in the late 60s and 70s. Why did they allow it in Chicago? Why did they allow it in such states, certain areas? They let it go through in that area. They wanted it to traffic in that area because they wanted to dumb down the people. But when it exists inside the ghettos and the black people and the Asian people and the Hispanic, Mexican people and the Spanish people and the Muslims, so it exists inside their areas, just let it be. Let it be, because now it's going to lead on to what? There's going to be turf wars that begin to take place amongst their own selves. Because in our foolishness, that's what we do. That we begin to get so bogged down inside this. And we're worried about other people who may take shots. As most of these people study their life in intricate detail. How many people that I know personally, well, you know what? On that day, I wasn't carrying anything. And I got sentenced for 20 years in my life. I said, well, maybe on that day you wasn't carrying anything, but the rest of the year you was carrying something, wasn't you? I had a freeway conversation. Somebody called me from prison. I was shocked. The freeway, it's a business conference going on. Calling me from prison, saying to me, you know what, Sheikh, I've been done hard. I need to go after these mans. You need to give me a fatwa to go after them. I said, you'll be surprised the type of people that ask things like this. Don't be surprised. Like I said, it's the ego. It's the ego. A real person will walk away from all of this. Because I know people who've walked away from it and no one's ever touched them in their life. They've actually gone to those people and said, you know what? I'm hanging my gloves up. Whatever happened in the past, I've got nothing to do with it. I don't associate myself with you or all the people around me. Nothing to do with me. But when people come back and say, that's my Cody, that's my friend, I need to go there, that means you haven't made Tawbah. You haven't made Tawbah, you're still associated, you still want to go and back them up or whatever it may be. So this person said to me, you know what, I've been sentenced to 20 years of my life. They stitched me up for whatever, I don't want to say inside the masjid because it's not respectful. They stitched me up for this action. So I said to this individual, I said, you know, how long have you been doing this inside your life? He goes, 20 years. So I said, you know what, you know, sometimes I'm a blunt person. I said, you know what, ride 20 years like a man now. Ride it. Because that's your tawbah. Because 20 years you've done haram. Now you need to ride 20 years to come out of that tawbah. He said, no, but you know, it's not fair what they've done to me, this and that. I said, listen, those people who may have set you up, if you saw that person inside their car with their mother, with their daughter, would you shoot them? Would you kill them? You know what he said? Yes, I would. So according to me, you're as evil as those people. You're as equally as evil as them, that you would not hesitate to take a man's life, even though you saw that their mother's in the car, their daughter's in the car, or another, where it may be, a child inside the car, you would go and take their life. So you need to accept it, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken you away from this to purify you. There's a chance for you to make tawbah, to stay away from it, to walk away from it, that you stay away from it. Not that we should glorify this. That you find that people, you know, I knew a person who went into a nightclub and he stabbed someone in their private parts and he shanked the knife all the way up to their stomach. The next time I saw this person, I've never seen a more humble and softer person in my entire life. No one even knew who he was. He never bragged. He never boasted about anything. He was remorseful of his life. He was remorseful. He kept himself to himself. He felt regret that, you know, what was I doing inside my life? What led me to this? That's why most of our youth, as I began, we're pure. The default of a Muslim is to be a pure individual. How have we become people like this? How are we doing such evil actions? How do we even think of doing evil actions? You know, sometimes I read the newspaper, I read certain things, I think, how can a person axe someone, chop them up, burn them up, kidnap them, torture them, abuse them? And then I read the names and I see this and I think, you know, is this our society? Is this really us? Is this really taking place? Is it just a movie or something? No, this is the reality. That this is taking place. And the only way this is going to change is that we awaken ourselves. We remind ourselves. We go back and we look at the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ, that his role in life. What did he engage with people? You know, a young man came to the Prophet ﷺ, said to him, give me permission. Give me permission to do what? He said, give me permission to do zina. Imagine that. Imagine coming to the imam today now. Boy, you ain't coming out that masjid alive. Imagine you go upstairs now and you said to Imam Abdul Qayyum that you want to do this. Astaghfirullah. No Imam's going to tolerate that. But look at the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. That's your benchmark. That's your role model. He said to him, you know, do you have a mother? He said, yes. He said, would you like a strange man to do this action with your mother? He said, no. He said, hakadha nas. That's how people are. Inda khala. Do you have a maternal aunt? Do you have an auntie? Would you like somebody to do that with your auntie? He said, no. He said, how could the nurse? Your paternal aunt? And carried on with a list. So the young boy, he felt remorseful. And then the Prophet placed his blessed hand on his chest and prayed from that. Oh Allah, preserve his chastity, his honor, his dignity. And he was never seen to look at a strange woman ever again in his life. Never again. Because the Prophet taught him in a good manner. That this is not the way of a Muslim. This is not how that we conduct and we behave as in society. As a society, we said that all the society is pushing this around, that this is the way you need to behave. If you're a real man, you need to have involved inside a relationship. If you're a real man, you need to take drugs. If you're a real man, you need to drink alcohol. If you're a real man, you need to be doing this, or you need to be involved in that. And all this music and all this industry that people are saying, oh, it doesn't have an impact. It has a great big impact. It's grime music and rap and palaver and rubbish or whatever it may be. You know, I'm a strange person. Sometimes I sit there and I listen to this rubbish. You know why? Because I want to decipher it. And you know what? It's revolting. It's gross. It's vile. It's vulgar language. And I'm sitting there thinking of just 10, 20 seconds listening to it. I'm thinking, is this what we're listening to? Is this what people are listening to? You know, Quran mentions Surah Luqman, the 31st chapter, verse number 6. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَشْتَرِي لَهُ الْحَدِيثِ لِيُضِلَّ عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. What is لَهُ الْحَدِيثِ? It's vulgar speech. Vain speech. That's all this is. You know, people are saying that, oh, it's nothing, it's not too bad about it. There's nothing bad about this, what these people, what they're singing about, what they're doing. And look at all the actions that go with it. Look at the words that go with it. What they're doing to man and this, that, and the other. And most of them, they're just hiring people. Those cars are not their cars. That gold's not their gold. Those diamonds are not their diamond. They hire it out and just show it for that one day, that video that they make, that people are looking at that and thinking, wow, you know what? I want to be like that. I want to be dressed like that. I want to be known like that. You want to be known like that? Well, you got problems. You got issues. If that's what you want to know, be that, that's what your objective in life is. That's what you all that you want to do. And as I said, that the message that I want to give is all those Muslims that you may know, or even non-Muslims, friends you may have, who are trafficking these substances that you're worried about, as I said, that peace and pulling out on people and flashing it around and saying, don't no one mess about with me. There's one bullet that's going to hit you hard. You know what that bullet is going to be? It's a bullet of some poor mother that you got their child addicted to drugs. That mother now stands up in the middle of the night and say, may Allah curse that person who introduced my son or my daughter to drugs. You know that bullet? You'll never catch that bullet. You can wear your bulletproof vest, jacket, you can have mans with you, you could be tapping the police, you could be doing everything inside your life. But that mother, and it's not mother, it's probably mothers for some of us, are standing up praying that whoever got my son addicted to this, whoever took my son's life because of this, then let them die, you know what? A dog's death. And that's difficult to deal with, brothers. That's difficult to deal with inside your life. Because a man, you can deal with anything. You can see your enemies all around you, everybody around you. But with that, you won't be able to deal with that. Because that's going to get you whereby you'll never ever imagine inside your life. And that's even going to get even more further, that when you go to Al-Akhirah, when you go to Al-Akhirah and you see the mountains of sins,
we find the concept of those individuals are sincere inside their lives, who want to change their lives. We find the famous hadith in chapter speaking about Tawbah is a person who killed 99 people. So he asked a normal individual, a normal worshipper, that Halli min Tawbatin, is there any Tawbah for me? So his normal worshipper said to him, there is no Tawbah for you, you're a wicked person, you're a wicked man. How do you think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to forgive you? God's not going to forgive you for what you've done. So he killed him as well. So like, as I say, he done a top up. So he made it 100. So he killed 100 people. And he still felt remorseful. So he asked the people, what should I do? They said, go to the scholar, go to the alim and ask him. So he went to the scholar, and the scholar said to him that there's nothing preventing you from making tawbah. The only problem is, فَإِنَّا أَرْضُ الصُّوءُ, that your environment you're living is evil. It's a bad environment. You need to bring yourself out of this environment. You need to walk away from these people, from this society. So he makes that strong resolution and he takes that journey to leave that village, leave that town. As he's leaving, he dies. So now the angels of anger, wrath, they come, they say, we're taking this body, this soul, this corpse, we're taking it to Jahannam. He never done anything good. He deserves the punishment. The angels of mercy came, they said, no, he was going towards Tawbah. He was repenting, so let him go to paradise. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends another angel as a hakam, as a judge, and says, let us measure the earth. And if we find that he's closer to the new land, he goes to paradise. And if he's closer to the old land, he goes to the hellfire. So they begin to measure. And either a hand span, or one hand, or in other narrations, that Allah stretched the earth or stretched his body to come closer to what? The new land. And he went to where? Paradise. Because why? In his heart. He had a resolution that he wants to change. And when a person's in that trance of changing, then Allah will reward them, will guide them to come out of that. And that's what we need to hold inside our lives, that whatever ghafla, heedlessness, maybe some of us, you know, alhamdulillah, not involved in this. So we should thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that. But even still, we need to have that change in our mind that I want to improve, I want to be better. And those who may be falling short in doing some of the things that we mentioned, that we want to come out of this. And those who may be even more involved in these things, that we need to remind them and encourage them to come out of this, because that's how we tidy up our society. Don't rely on the 5-0 and the police and the state to tidy up your society. We need to do this ourselves. You know, events like this, that brothers, they make the effort to organize, to call you. Why are they spending their Saturday night to come here to try to encourage all the youth to come in, to come together, to encourage you, to be inside this? Why are they doing this? Why are they sacrificing their family time, their life, their company, whatever it may be, to come here? For what? Because they care about you. That's a simple answer. They care. You know, we care about you. That's what drives us, that we care about any human being. And even more specifically, the Muslim identity, we care about it. That's what drives us. That's what our role should be as imams, that we should be worried and of one another, encouraging one another. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all tawfiq and ability to make these words of changing inside our life, change ourselves, change our actions, change our intentions, change ourselves to become better individuals closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Barakallahu feekum.